If you're new to 10th or just coming back from a vacation or something, we're in a summer series on the Psalms. It's literally right in the middle of the Bible if you're not too familiar and if you want to do some reading later. And the Psalms is a collection of songs and poetry written by various people. And today's psalm is Psalm 32. It was written by King David in maybe one of the darkest moments of his life, when he needed some forgiveness and when he found it. And he writes this psalm in light of his sin and in light of his forgiveness. And so he begins with the simple statement that I think we all can agree with, that forgiveness is good. He says, once again, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. We see that forgiveness is good, but we see that also that forgiveness is supposed to lead somewhere. And as we read along this psalm, verse by verse, we're going to see that forgiveness is based in friendship and also leads us to friendship. But friendship is built on three things. It's built on confession, it's built on coming, and it's built on committing. It's built on confessing our sin to God, coming to God in prayer, and it involves committing our life to God. Confessing, coming, and committing. Going back to our text, we see that David has been forgiven and he's really grateful. He's really joyful about that. But the reason he can be joyful about it is that he has recognized the depths of his sin. And he's clear in the psalm that sin has an effect on our soul. He writes, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. Now, this doesn't go for everything that I've done wrong, but there are times when I've messed up and I get this emptiness in the pit of my stomach, and I get this weight on my chest and this burden on my back. It's everywhere, and I don't know how to get it off. David says that the first thing that we have to do, the first place to start, is with confession. And he writes, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear the word confess or confession. I'll be honest with you, the first thing I think of is William Wallace in Braveheart at the end of the movie, strapped to a table, being punished until he's told to confess his crimes. Freedom! Or you might think of the confessional booth in the corner of a church where someone is waiting for you to tell them of all the bad things that you've done this day or this week, or really since the last time that you saw that person. Confessing, or the word confession, can be a pretty heavy and loaded word. And I think that for most of us here and in society, we don't have the most positive look at the word confession. But confession can be a beautiful thing. You know, confession is, yes, a scary thing where we own up to our mistakes and own up to our responsibilities and the consequences, but it can also be this opportunity where God extends his grace through somebody else and we receive it in a very tangible and visceral way. And in that sense, confession is good. One time in my life, I was struggling in my sin. I don't know about you, but I struggle with sin. And at first it was okay. in that I told my friends, my accountability partners, they prayed for me. But as the months went on, it started getting a little tiring. Every month, the same thing. This is what I'm struggling with. And then it becomes a little bit shameful. Like, I work at a church. I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I'm supposed to be able to deal with this. And so then I'm tempted to be quiet, to stay silent, as David talks about. One night, however, I'm just wrecked and I'm like, I need to do something about this. I need to tell somebody. My roommate, he's eating dinner. I just say, hey, I need to tell you something right now. Can you pray for me? He stops what he's doing. He walks over towards me on the couch. He sits down, puts his hand on my shoulder, and he prays for me. Thankful for my roommate. However, very shortly afterwards, I realize still stuck. Now, shame increases, as well as desperation. I need to tell somebody. I need to be prayed for. But who's gonna do it? Well, I can't tell my roommate again. I mean, I told him 6 months ago, I told him a month ago, I told him a week ago, I told him yesterday. I think he's sick and tired of me just confessing all my garbage to him and him having to pray for me. But I cared more about myself than I care about him. And so he's eating dinner, and I say, hey man, I'm really sorry, but I need to tell you something. And could you pray for me? He looks at me, and he just says, dude, you don't ever have to apologize for asking for prayer. He stops what he's doing. He gets up, he sits next to me again, same place on the couch. He puts his hand on me and he prays for me. You know, our sin isn't just this opportunity to be forgiven. I think it's an opportunity for a lot more. For forgiveness, but also for friendship. God is not this cop who sees us speeding, stops us, pulls us over, writes us a ticket, and then rips it up in front of us and says, now you have a great day, just you know, be a little more careful. And then we go on our way. That's not who I think God is, and I think it's a very incomplete picture of God. But I think that a lot of us sometimes think God of that way. When we break God's laws, we're not just breaking or upsetting the system. We're breaking God's heart, and we actually upset him because we're in a relationship with him, and he is our friend. And what do we do when we offend a friend? Do we just receive forgiveness, do the heartfelt confession, and then go on our day? I think not. I think in moments like that, we spend time with them, we be with them. And so after we confess our sins to God, David then says, we need to come to God, to draw close to God. And so he says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Life isn't just about right and wrong, about doing wrong things and then getting right with God through forgiveness. I think that's a big part of life, but it's not everything, and that's not what friendship is about. And David is saying to all of us to come to God during those times of the mighty waters. Back in the day, the oceans were a scary place. You never knew what was gonna happen. storms could destroy the ship and consequently then your life. And the mighty waters were those storms in life that you just couldn't deal with, that you couldn't fight and control on your own. And David is saying, hey, when life isn't going well, come to God, because God is our hiding place. God is our protection in the storm. God is our stronghold, and he surrounds us. Thanks. On a retreat recently, I got up early and went to some place to pray. I found a place. It was about 6 a.m. It was nice and quiet. So I sat down and just sat there, wanting to be with God. But unfortunately, how dare they, the kitchen staff wanted to make us breakfast. And so they began preparing it. And I went, I'm on a retreat. I'm supposed to get silence. What is this? But I sat there anyways, continued. And as I was sitting there, just trying to let go of all the things that I had to do, all the things that I didn't want to do, and all the things that I wanted to do or wish I could do, I think I heard God say something to me. I think I heard God saying, I am preparing you breakfast. Relax, rest, enjoy. And you can be sure that I am preparing something for you even greater in life. So rest, relax, and enjoy. The Bible, I think, throughout all of it, constantly calls us to come to God as his friend and to seek refuge and life in him. In Isaiah, God says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Jesus says in Matthew, come to me, all you are who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to God. Now, I don't know about you, but it's actually quite a hard thing to do, to draw close to God in prayer and in silence. And my hypothesis is that single or married, we think our praying should be like dating, that there should be this dynamic conversation, just back and forth, witty banter. Ha ha ha, now your turn. This electric chemistry, you know? And heaven forbid, God forbid, there's that awkward first date silence where you're just like, I'm not saying anything. God's not saying anything. And so we think, I'll wait till like we have something to say and then get to God later. Is that our relationship with God? Is that a relationship with God? Is that a friendship with God? I don't think so. I'm actually really, it's been almost 10 years now since I've been a part of 10th. And as Jade has mentioned, I've grown a lot. I've learned a lot here. And one of the things that has really helped me is the EHS course. It stands for Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And in this course, a big focus is learning stuff, Bible study, yeah. But it's actually focused on prayer. Praying twice a day at morning, afternoon, and evening. You choose, depending on your schedule. And during those prayers, you spend about 4 minutes in silence in each of them. And so 8 minutes of silence a day, 5 days a week, 8 weeks, you're in total, you should be spending 320 minutes in silence. I've taken and facilitated the course 3 times now, and every time I've learned more, and it's helped me get into a better practice, a better rhythm of silence. And now I can't live without silence. I try to spend at least 5 minutes a day, and on my Sabbath, goes from 30 to 60. Not all the time it works out like that, but the hope is that it does. God calls us to come to him, to be with him as a friend. 2 friends can just sit there, do nothing, and yet enjoy each other's company. So David says, confess your sin to God, come to God in prayer, and then he says, commit your life to God. In his words, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. As our friend, God does not want us to be forced into a relationship with him. He gives us a choice. He doesn't want us, like that horse, to be muzzled with bit and bridle, but to freely choose him, to commit to him. Now, the word commit, depending on where you are right now, might be a scary thing. It's like, oh, commitment. My age, my generation, commitment's a scary thing. Not for everyone. You may be better than me, but it's maybe a more frightening word than the word confession. But let me try to define commitment so that we're all on the same page and may actually enjoy the word. Commitment, I'm going to say, is this openness to another person's vision of the friendship and understanding of how that friendship should be and how it should grow. God gives us a particular understanding of how our friendship with him should be like in Scripture, and then sort of gives us not a recipe, but gives us a direction on how to grow and to develop that friendship. Let me tell you a story. In the first month of my first ever romantic relationship, my girlfriend at the time, who we'll call Sarah, wanted to break up. A month into it, what did I do? We were friends before, a couple months. We met at a workshop on poverty and justice. We served together. We had things in common. She liked me, I liked her. What's Christian relationship? What greater recipe is there? What she told me, I'll never forget. She told me, I don't feel pursued. And what she told me she wanted was to plan dates and to put effort into our relationship. And I'll tell you, if I'm honest, I was like, seriously? And I was resistant. I was like, what's the big deal? You like me, I like you, we're Christians, we hang out, we'll figure out what we want to do. Just like all friends, what do you want to do? I don't know, let's figure it out. I think that's fun. She wanted more. I was like, okay, let's come back in a week and talk about it. So a week went by, I thought about it, did some thinking, did some praying. We got back together and I said earnestly, okay, let's try this again. I'll do better. I started planning things and I admit I was still grudgingly doing them. I was like, oh, I just want to order pizza and watch Netflix. It's like, that's the good life. Why can't she see that? But what I learned it was that in the planning, it actually made her happy. And when I plan stuff, I actually enjoy doing those things as well. And when she was happy, it made me happy. So double happy for me and single happy for her. And I thought, oh, this is good. And it then became a little more natural for us. And what I learned from that really is that when it comes to our relationship with God, sometimes at first it's a drag. It's like, ah, I don't want to pray. I don't want to take a Sabbath. I don't want to go to service. But slowly in that commitment, I think we discover that, oh, there's something good about this. God told us to do this actually for a reason, not some arbitrary reason, but for a good reason. What my girlfriend at the time, Sarah, wanted was not arbitrary. And what God wants is not arbitrary, but it requires commitment. It requires an openness to what he shows us as the good life or the good friendship. And it also takes trust, because it's hard to believe that planning a date is better than just ordering pizza and watching Netflix. Hard to believe at times, but it turns out for a better. Christianity is a pretty crazy thing if you think about it, because it says that if we commit our life to God, we actually find it. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." God says, when you give up your dreams, your hopes, your plans, and be open to my plans, be open to my desires for your life, and if you work with me in pursuing them, you actually get more. You actually find life, what Jesus calls an abundant life. This psalm is not so much about forgiveness as it is about friendship. The purpose of this psalm is not to make us feel wrecked with guilt, to make us think of all the bad things that we did so that we can go up to Jade and Alvin afterwards and confess all our sins to them. The purpose of this psalm, the beauty of this psalm, is to point us to Jesus and his friendship and the simple statement that friends forgive. God is not the traffic cop who's watching us for when we speed, only to then give us a ticket and then rip it up in front of us and tell us to go on our merry day. God watches us, yes, but he watches us and more so thinks, wow, this person is amazing, and I want to be in a committed friendship with them. And I think Jesus has shown us that in him coming to earth, taking on flesh, taking himself on the cross. And now he says, will you commit to me? I believe that Jesus, wherever we are, invites all of us to him, invites us into that commitment, that good and abundant life. I don't know where you are with Jesus. And so in a moment, there's going to be three questions on the screen. One about confessing to God, one about coming to God, one about committing to God. And we're just going to spend some time in silence reflecting on them. My encouragement would be try to go for two. So whoever could put those on the screen, and then I will end us in prayer. Jesus, you are the best friend one could ask for. You are patient with us, compassionate towards us. You saw our speeding tickets, our sin, and you paid for them all on the cross. God, we thank you. Jesus, we confess that we're not very good friends. We don't appreciate you, we insult you, and we push you away. Help us, enable us, empower us by your Spirit to love you as much as you love us, to be a friend to you, as good as a friend you are to us. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.